Blog Talk Radio.
Try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. The many trials that seem to never end. His word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold on to this hope and the promise that he brings. There will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to you away. I know the journey seems so long. You feel you're walking on your own. There has never been a step, but you've walked down all alone. Troubled soul, don't lose your heart, cause joy and peace he brings, and the beauty that's in store. How is the hurt of life sting? But I hold on to this hope and the promise that he brings, that there will be place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fear. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But I'm
Pastor and Prophet GC. I love you all very much. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share the word with you tonight, to minister to you. God is good. God is good. Well, brethren, this is a very special night. I'm in the presence of God right now. I want you to come there with me. I feel like God is just ministering powerfully. He's going to minister powerfully into your life. It is a very beautiful time. It's a beautiful moment to worship God. You know, my soul is afflicted because there's been such a heaviness in 2015. You know, there's great promises for this year. There's also been great persecution. Our brethren all over the world are being killed. People are posting more violence on Facebook and on YouTube than ever before. It seems like most people are pulling apart from God and pulling apart from the light that is in us. And when you're light, you desire for people to come to you. You want people to be changed. You want people to be transformed. You desire the best for everyone. Because you believe that God saved you, that God rescued you, that God has changed you. And you want everyone to change along with you. I've been there before. I'm there right now. You know, tonight I'm going to open up my heart to, first of all, to God, and then to you, and I'm going to be honest with you, because it's been a very difficult year. Has not been easy, has not been easy to handle some of the things that have gone on. I've seen the suffering that I've suffered, and I know that many of my brethren are suffering, and I've seen some of the things that are going on all over the world as well. I've been discouraged before. I've been beat before. I've been devastated before. I know. I really do know that it's tough. I know that some of you don't want to keep going. I know that some of you that are listening right now are tired. You feel like you're done. You feel like you don't want to keep going, you know. It's a tough time. I'm gonna talk to you tonight from the heart. I'm gonna talk to you from the heart. You know, one time I was suffering. I think it was probably about 4 years ago, and I had a terrible situation that had happened to me in my ministry. And I love people very much. I really do. I've given my heart to Christ. And you got to understand, even though I grew up in the church and I grew up as a Christian, I had my moments in which I deviated from God's path, from the plan of God for my life, and I ended up hurting myself terribly. And I went into decay, I went into a pit, and I went deep into the pit. One day I looked up and God rescued me. God took me out of that pit, and He changed my life and transformed me and showed me His love and gave me identity as a son. And now I'm here preaching the gospel, sent by Him directly to do it. And I am so thankful because God has showed me many things, and it has allowed me to go through many things, that I can help out others who are going through many things. And I tell you, tonight is going to be a very important night, very special night, because I'm going to be ministering from the heart. I'm going to be ministering with honesty. Anybody who knows me knows that I don't like to use my life as an example to show people how they can be better. I've never done that. I'm not a big, promoter of that. of using myself as an example. I don't like to remember the past. The Bible says that God forgets our past, our sins, to remember them no more. He cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. You know, that's what we call it. So, you know, I don't like to bring up my own life into the mix, but tonight I think I'm going to do a little bit of that. I first want to pray that you don't come out of this time with me and time with the Lord, that you don't come out the same. You know, you change things around and that things turn around for you, because my greatest desire is not to preach. My greatest desire is to have God's presence in my life. But my second greatest desire is that everyone feels what I feel, that everyone experiences what I experience, and that everyone does what I do, and better, and more. I love y'all very much. I don't know who's watching. I don't know who's listening. I know we just got a package from Japan by mail just today, as a matter of fact. And we're glad. Our show is reaching Japan. It is a privilege. We have people in Australia that listen to us. I'm just a humble servant. But God has given me His Spirit. And I'm speaking to you tonight because I want to help you overcome whatever situation you're going through right now. I want to help you overcome. And I want to pray real quick, because I want God to use me as that vessel for blessing for your life tonight, okay? Father, I present myself before you, Lord. And I present every single person that is listening tonight or even in the archives, Lord God. Father, I bless them. And I ask, O Lord God Almighty, that you use me for edification, Lord God. That you use me, courage, Lord God, your people. That you use me, Father God, to edify their faith, to boost them up, take them to the next level, O Lord. I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I submit myself to your will, Lord God Almighty, for my life and for the life of those listening. In the name of Jesus, Father, take away all interruptions. I plead your blood over this broadcast, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You know, years ago I was through a very difficult time. You know, we had some very tough situations happen to us. And as a pastor, most people don't know what us pastors suffer and what we go through. What most people don't. To be honest with you, I don't know that they ever will, because it's the burden. It's the burden of ministry. It's what God has, you know, it's what God has put in the pastor, in their lives. It's the trial they have to go through. So I don't know that anybody will ever know what a pastor goes through. Whether the pastor has a small ministry or a large ministry, a pastor that ministers the word of God and the truth and is radical about Jesus, it's always going to have difficulties. I don't think I've met a single pastor that hasn't suffered because of ministry and because of people in ministry. Now, suffering is not bad. What's bad is remaining hurt. That's why we have a relationship with God. That's why He's our mirror. That when we look at that mirror, we don't look at ourselves, our own reflection. Because our own reflection always shows what is happening at that moment. When we look at Jesus in that mirror, we're looking at His glory. And His glory changes us into Him. See, when you come to God and God allows you to come to Him, He doesn't allow you to come to Him so that He can become like you. He allows you to come to Him so that you can become like Him. A lot of people that want to approach God and want God to conform to them. But God wants and desires, because remember, He's better than us. He's greater than us. He's better than this world and that everything that is in it, because He created it all. He wants for you and I to hold such a strong relationship with him that we can never be moved, that we can never allow any of the things that happen to us to determine our choices toward him. He doesn't want us to allow the things that happen to us to determine who we are. But rather, he wants the things that happen to us to shape us into who we'll become. You know, and this is a season in which people are suffering. In all the years of my life that I've believed in Jesus and been a Christian and served God, I have never seen such a tough year as this one. You know, and sometimes I think it's just myself suffering. But then I hear other testimonies, and I see, and I watch TV, and I see what is happening to our brethren in the Middle East, and I hear the trouble, and I thank God that I'm even alive right now. Thank God that I'm even here talking to you right now and able to share this word with you. This is an interesting time to be living in, because I tell you, brethren, in 2012, if I'm not mistaken, I had a very difficult situation happen to me in ministry, and I suffered just for being a pastor. I lost some members of the church, and our church was up and coming and growing, and I thought I had made it. I thought everything was perfect. I thought everything was going to work out. But I was wrong. It didn't work out. Things didn't work out the way I wanted it. All my plans went down the drain, down the toilet. I ran into financial trouble at the same time as I lost members of the church. I was having conflict in my family. Everything was just pretty much in shambles. And then on top of it, I find out my wife is pregnant with our second daughter. So everything was just overwhelming at the same time. And I was suffering so much, I didn't want to talk to God. I didn't want to talk to people. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I did not know at that moment how I can keep going with so much suffering. You know, it's like you can only carry so much and yet still run. At one point, you're going to have to drop off the load in order to keep running. Otherwise, you have to stop. And that's how I felt. I felt like that person who's just carrying too much, and they can't keep going. They can't keep running that race. They can't keep walking. And I just couldn't go any further. I couldn't pray. I couldn't get myself to talk to God. And, you know, God is so perfect because he always has the right thing to say when you can no more in your own strength. That's what grace is about. Grace says that it's his strength, not yours. You want me to explain grace? Grace is very difficult to explain. People have tried and many have failed. But you know what grace is? It's God being able to, and not you. That's what grace is. Grace is you are not able to do it, so God does it for you. You are not able to do it, so God gives you the strength when you couldn't. That's what grace is. Essentially, grace is God and not you. Our biggest issue is that we want to do things. And many times, we are doing something for God, but we are not taking God with us. I don't know if you're understanding what I'm saying. It's like holding a birthday party for your children, but yet your children don't go with you. That makes no sense, does it? A lot of times that's what we do. A lot of times it's like a child that goes to an event for school. Parents are supposed to be there for support, but they never tell the parent to go. And when they go, they feel bad because the parent never showed up. And they wonder why they feel bad. It's because they never gave the memo to the parent so the parent can go with them. I feel like sometimes we don't give God the memo to show up with us, to show up with us at work, to show up with us at a family meeting, to show up with us even at church, to show up with us at court. Whatever problem situation we have, a lot of times we try to figure it out on our own, and we don't put God. We don't tell the Lord, "Lord, come with me." You know, and we get religious and we say stuff like, "Oh, God is already in me." Yeah, he may be already in you, but he needs to be recognized. Are we understanding? Just because somebody's your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or your uncle, just because they have that title and they live in your same house, in your same home where you live, it doesn't mean you have a relationship with them. I say the same thing to you today. Just because God lives inside of us, it doesn't mean we're recognizing that he's there. It doesn't mean that we hold a relationship with him. Just because he's the owner and the master and the Lord of our lives, it doesn't mean that we're telling him Lord and we're saying master and we're telling him to govern and reign over our lives. The mere fact that God is inside of us is not enough. The mere fact that we confess Jesus one time and we said, he's my Lord and Savior, he's the way, the truth, and the life, write my name in the book of life, forgive me for my sins. The mere fact that you did that once is not enough. Because in order to have a relationship must be built on communication. A relationship must be built on intimacy. The greatest friends that you will ever have are the ones that are not talebearers of your secrets. The greatest friends that you will ever have are the ones who will not backstab you and who will not leave you when you're in trouble. You will test, the friendship will be tested in the time when you have nothing and when you're in trouble. You will know who your friends are at that moment. You know, and in 2012 I was suffering, I was stuck, and I had all this weight on me. And I couldn't keep going any further. I couldn't. I was stopped. I said within my heart, I did not confess it aloud, but I said it within my heart, that I could not keep going on with ministry. I had only been in ministry for about a year and a half, maybe a year. And I said I was done. I couldn't go any further. I couldn't suffer like this. If this is what ministry was about, I just could not have done it. There was no way I could suffer for the people. I said only God could suffer that much. Only Jesus could have done it. I can't do it. And as I was there suffering and as I was there contemplating, I began to worship God. And I began to worship God and worship God and worship God and I worship God. I couldn't ask him for anything. I couldn't pray. I just began to raise up my hands and waited to have the strength, even listening to music. I waited to have the strength to just sing to him. And when I received the strength, I began to sing and then I began to weep. And eventually I lay down on my carpet and I fell asleep. My wife was there in the room. She was doing her own thing because she knows that when I'm praying, I'm praying. So she left me there, and she left to the room, and I laid down to the floor, and I fell asleep. And I fell asleep in a very inexplicable way because I've never fallen asleep like that before. It was suddenly, I did not plan for it. I just fell asleep. I'm a very aware, very awake person. I'm a very watchful person. I'm not the type of person that will fall asleep on the train just because, or on airplanes just because. You know, I have to be very tired for that to happen. I know people that fall asleep anywhere. I'm not like that, you know. And as I fall asleep on that carpet, something happens. And I'm telling you, those of you who are listening to me, I will not lie about something like this. As I was laying on that carpet, something strange happened. I feel something come upon me, upon my face. And it gets very close to my face. And there's something that comes very close to my face. It gave me peace, but I was still asleep, but I could feel it that was on top of my face. And I heard a voice that spoke a whisper to me from in front of my face, not in my ear, not in my mind, but in front of me, or on top of me, rather. And this face, this presence, you know, the word in Hebrew face is the word presence. It's the same word as the word panim. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, that word face is the word presence, seek my presence. So, I felt this presence on top of me, this face. And when the face or the presence spoke, it said these words to me. And this is God talking to me. And he said, I am praying for you. And, you know, I tell you, I say this to you today because I'm being very honest tonight. When I couldn't no more, he told me he was doing it for me. And you know, when he said to me, I'm praying for you, think that that would give me a relief and say to me that, that okay, I don't have to pray because he's praying for me. On the contrary, it did something to me. It gave me hope. Because if God... Listen to what I'm saying, what I'm trying to tell you. if the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, is not just sitting on his throne, simply doing nothing, but instead he is praying for me. The Bible says that Jesus lives to make intercession. So instead of just him listening to my whining and my suffering, he prayed for me. He said these words to me, I'm praying for you. You know, when he said those words to me, I'm praying for you, he gave me hope to pray again. Because it said to me that if God has not given up on me and on my situation, then why should I give up? All you need is a word from God. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone. This is talking about by natural things like food and drink and clothing. It's talking about the natural. It says, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you know, the words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God from the history of time, many of them have been written down. And today we have something called the Bible. And the thing about the word of God is that it says, the heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away, his words. And it's not just talking about the current word that he speaks to you on a daily basis, which affirms and confirms the word that he's already spoken before. It is talking about also the word that through diligence and discipline, his children over the history of the years have written down. So that today you will be supported by those words. You will be comforted by those words. You know, I'd like to talk to you tonight about something Peter said once. You know, Apostle Peter, he went through a lot in his life. We don't know much about Apostle Peter's ministry. And I don't know why. I honestly do not know why we don't know much about it. We have approximately a total of 15 chapters in the book of Acts where Peter's mentioned. And after chapter 15, he's really not mentioned much anymore. And the first few chapters of the book of Acts, he's the protagonist. But then later on, it switches off to Apostle Paul. And it doesn't say much more about Peter no more. And when you read the Gospels, and you read, the epistles, you know, 50% of the New Testament is written by Paul. And only a very small percentage was written by Peter. I don't know what happened to Peter. I don't know what became of his ministry. But I do know that he remained till the end, faithful. I do know that he remained the Lord's servant till the last moment of his breath, to the last breath. I do know that when we go to heaven, Jesus said very clearly that his disciples will be given 12 thrones, and that they will judge the tribes of Israel. I do know that Jesus saved Peter. I know Peter made it to the end. What I don't know, this is the part I don't know, is what happened throughout his ministry. But I do know, brethren, that the Peter that denied Jesus 3 times, and I'm sorry, I'm not emotional tonight. I want you to know that I'm not emotional, but I feel the pain of the people that are listening. I feel the pain of my brethren all over the nations. And tonight I have a word for you that I believe that is going to encourage you, because I've been there. I have given birth in the spirit many times. I've felt the pain that a woman feels in labor because of ministry and because of promises that needed to be birthed and situations. I have felt afflicted even to the point of feeling like I was almost dead in the past. I've felt pressure of life come upon me. And you know, and there's no difference between me and you. You've suffered, I've suffered. I'm no better than you. The only thing that qualifies me to tell you something today is that I have a testimony for you. And you know, we want testimonies, and we like the idea of change, most of us. But very few of us like the process of change. We like the idea of a testimony, but very few of us like to have tests. There's no testimony without tests. I'll say it one more time. There's no testimonies without a test. And we get tested, and we fail the test, not because we don't have the strength to endure, but because we didn't like to be tested. Most of us do not like being tested. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord imparted to me that word of hope. he said he was praying for me at that time. Many other times when I've been suffering and struggling, he's always given me a word at the right time. But Peter was a man that denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know what he went through throughout his entire ministry. I don't know much about it. I know especially the early years of his ministry. But I don't know what happened to Peter throughout his life. There's no record of it in the scriptures. What I do know is that the Peter that denied Jesus 3 times is not the same Peter that wrote the epistles. The Peter that wrote the epistles is an elder, a patient, loving, tender-hearted, long-suffering man full of shalom, full of the peace and love of God. The man that wrote the epistles is a man that has had to endure much suffering. It's a man whose words penetrate my soul when I read them. It's a man who I strive to become like. Peter that wrote the epistles is a real man of God. The Peter that walked with Jesus on the earth during the time of Jesus' ministry, the Peter that denied Jesus 3 times was a Peter that was hyped up about God but had no maturity to hold them unto God. A lot of you listening are immature. So you're hyped up about God, but you're immature. Therefore, you have no anchor to hold on to him. You have no root in his kingdom. And I tell you this, unless you deviate, unless you leave the immaturity state, unless you leave the state in which you have no commitment toward him, you'll never experience what it's like to be a secure Christian. One of the most difficult transitions that a Christian can make is the transition from believer to disciple. One of the most difficult transitions that a believer of Jesus can make, that a Christian can make, is the transition between uncommitted to the committed member of the body of Christ. Because commitment, listen to what I'm saying, is something that is required of God from us, requires for us to be committed. We don't talk about commitment that much anymore, but it is a transition we have to make. And we have to make it quickly because we're in trouble. The nation we live in, the United States of America, is in trouble. The whole earth is in trouble. We need God more than ever before. We need to fast. We need to pray. We need the power of God. We're not going to do it without him. We're not going to make it. Homosexuality is abound. Iniquities abound. The love of many has grown cold. People are attacking each other. But Peter spoke something powerful. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want to show you something. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. I want you to go verse 12. And it says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering." Now, that just seems contradictory, because I want you to imagine that you have your finger, or rather your hand, placed on a table, and somebody comes with a hammer and hits you on one of your fingers and pretty much makes you bleed, bruises your finger, and then here comes someone else in the room, and he enters the room and says, "Rejoice at the fact that you just got your finger slammed with a hammer. I know it hurts, but rejoice." I know it hurts, but rejoice. Are we understanding what we're talking about here? Now, this is very important that you understand, because the Bible says that Jesus' body was broken for us. The Bible says that by his stripes we have been healed. So in other words, what am I trying to tell you? There's something in the suffering, that releases a glory. As a matter of fact, he says it here. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Now, Christ's sufferings, he's not talking about the ones on the cross of Calvary, obviously. He's talking about the ones that he suffered throughout his lifetime. He says, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In other words, when he comes and reveals his glory, you may also rejoice. Now, I want you to understand there was a woman named Martha and a woman named Mary, and they were suffering at the death of her brother. Their brother had died. But their mind had committed itself. Their mind was committed to one thought: if he had been there. Now, how many of you think that if God had been there, that hadn't happened? If he had showed up and answered your prayer on time, that wouldn't have happened. If he would have answered your prayer, pay attention now because you're going to love this. If you would have answered your prayer when you needed that money, perhaps you wouldn't be in debt. If you would have answered your prayer when he needed for a person to get out of jail, perhaps that person would have never suffered like they did. And we don't really truly understand why we have to suffer as Christians. But what we do know is the Word of God tells us that we have to suffer as Christians. It even says that because of righteousness, we'll suffer persecution. And it tells us that it is a blessing to suffer and to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when they revile you and they accuse you and they come against you for righteousness' sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's something that a Christian must do, and that is suffer. Apostle Paul said that anyone who desires to live a godly life must suffer persecution. There's something about suffering that reveals glory. When Martha and Mary were suffering at the death of their brother, their entire thought process was one thing. They knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They ministered to Jesus. They gave offerings to Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. They saw Jesus' ministry. They saw him do miracles, signs, and wonders. They had faith in Jesus. They did not have unbelief. They saw what Jesus could do. So they had their faith in Jesus. Now, sometimes you have all your faith in God. Sometimes you have all the faith that nothing's going to happen, but it happens anyways. Has that ever happened to you? Have you been there before? So you got to understand that Martha and Mary cried out to Jesus and sent a servant. And the word servant is also the word angel in the Greek. So they spoke to Jesus and they said, Lord, they sent a servant to speak to Jesus and say, we need you to come here because the man whom you love, Lazarus, is dying. But Jesus was not coming. He had to finish other business first. And you know, sometimes God is not coming because there's other things he needs to do first. Sometimes he needs to minister to another area of your life. Sometimes it's an area he wants to work out first. Sometimes it's just not the right time to do it. And you say, but why? The Bible says that it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which are in the hands of God, in his control. What it is good for you to know is that the glory of God will be revealed after your suffering. And if you allow the suffering to take place, if you allow the process to take place, then I believe that God's going to do something, because this is what Peter says. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. How powerful is this? Go to verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where would the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as creator. In other words, God is faithful, though there was suffering. When the Bible says that the earth, pay attention, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was void and disorder and chaos was in it. Something happened. We don't know if it was the cosmos came against it. We don't know if the devil fought, along with Michael and the Archangel Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. They fought, and something must have happened. We don't know what happened. We do know the devil was cast down from heaven, and we know that when he fell to the earth, something happened. It caused the earth to be in shambles. But it says in the book of Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth, and then he began to establish order in the earth. And then it says, and God saw what he made, what he had created, and he said, and it was good. It was good. Everything that God did was good. And then he rested. And you know what? Some of you have suffered, and you don't know why, but here Peter says, don't think it's strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as if some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. You know, sometimes we focus more on the people that have hurt us, the people that have damaged us, the people that have come against us, the people who have backstabbed us, the people who have caused damage in our lives, and we just don't know why it happens. But I tell you this, Mary and Martha said, if you had been here, this would not have happened. See, what they didn't understand is that Jesus was already there. Because Jesus, God, is omnipresent. He's here, he's there, he's everywhere, all at the same time. So he was there. But he did not manifest because he wanted to reveal his glory unto them. And the Bible says that he told them, did I not tell you, if you believed, you will see the glory of God? See, God doesn't want your faith to be an instantaneous faith. He doesn't want you to have faith momentarily until the trouble comes, until the prayer doesn't get answered, and then you walk away with your head down and frustrated. That's not what God wants. God wants for you to have faith that is constant through the trial. You see, Jesus came back and revealed his glory by bringing Lazarus back to life. Now, I want you to understand something about Lazarus. His body was rotting already. It was decomposing. And the Bible records that it was smelling bad. But yet, Jesus somehow, by the glory of God, caused his body to be raised from the dead, to be changed and transformed, so the Lazarus that they got back was a better Lazarus with a greater testimony than the Lazarus who became ill and died. You have to understand something. Lazarus himself coming back from the dead, though we don't have any record of him speaking, Lazarus himself coming back from the dead was a greater testimony than the Lazarus who was ill asking for him to be healed. Lazarus' death and resurrection was a testimony unto that family. Many people got saved and many people got delivered and set free and healed and restored because of Lazarus' testimony. See, had Lazarus simply been healed, it would not have been that big of a deal. But Lazarus was dead for 4 days, his body rotting, and now he became a big deal. Jesus became a bigger deal, and he influenced more people throughout his lifetime because of that great testimony. Now, sometimes the suffering part is the part that's bad, which is why we have to change our perspective, our mentality, be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Sometimes we don't want to suffer. We like the idea of change. They tell us that we have to change, and they give us all these great promises, and prophets come up to us, and people with the gift of prophecy come up to us in the Holy Spirit-filled churches, and they tell us great words. And they say to us, the Lord says to you, I shall take you to the nations. The Lord says to you, I shall reveal my glory upon you. But we don't understand that when God says, I shall reveal my glory upon you, there's always the rotting in between. There's always the suffering in between before the glory gets revealed upon us. You know, it is really powerful to see how God transformed Paul. But it's also really powerful to see how God tested Paul throughout his life, how much he suffered for the name of Jesus. How much he suffered, because he truly indeed suffered. And he suffered all the way to the end of his lifetime. His suffering, he had moments of rest, moments where he was resting. But he suffered throughout his entire ministry. And you know what? he never regretted a moment of it. What was the carrying force? What happened? How did Paul make it to the end? How did Peter make it to the end? They both made it to the end. They both finished the race of faith that was put before them. How did he do that? I have the secret tonight. I have the secret. See, you must understand something. You must understand something. Jesus reminded Mary and Martha that if they believed, they will see the glory of God. He says, did I not tell you? So the word that he told them was, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. See, the problem with is that they believed until death came, and they stopped believing. In other words, they did not realize that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. They thought that Lazarus was gone for good and that he would resurrect in the end of time. But Jesus was saying, you're not understanding. One of my names is resurrection. See, you're calling out to resurrection for the end time, which is an event that will happen to everybody. But I need you to know that your faith didn't stop, shouldn't have stopped, at the death of Lazarus. Sometimes we lose a business. Sometimes we lose a job. Sometimes we lose a deal. Sometimes we ask for something, and when it's about to happen, it doesn't happen, and then we stop asking because our faith was until the moment of the death. Till something died is when we believe. But I come to encourage, the word for you tonight is, don't believe until death, believe until resurrection. I'm going to say that one more time because it's powerful. Do not believe until death, believe until resurrection. Some of you have believed only until things have died, and then you stop believing and you refocus on something else. Refocusing sometimes is good, but sometimes it's not the time to refocus yet. Sometimes you haven't finished. See, Jesus wasn't done. The Bible says that if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. See, they were faithless because they had their faith all the way until Jesus will come and heal. See, their faith only extended to healing. The faith that Martha and Mary had only extended to the healing of Lazarus. However, it did not extend to the resurrection of Lazarus. Though they had seen other people being raised from the dead, they didn't think that Lazarus could be raised from the dead. What I need you to understand is that your business, your family, your job, your marriage, your finances, is not limited to the death of it. Your finance, listen to what I'm saying. God is not limited to the death of the things that have died. Some of you had a prophetic dream, and the prophetic dream didn't come to pass at the time when you thought would come to pass. Some of you got told that you would have a job, and you didn't get a job, so you stopped believing for the job because the job didn't come, not realizing that the whole purpose was for the job not to come so that God can show up and reveal his glory upon your life, and you could have a greater testimony, and you could have a greater sphere of influence. What we're not understanding is that when we are being tested, God is seeking to increase and expand our borders. When we're being tested, God is seeking to stretch us out to the fullest of our capacity that we can influence as many people as possible. Are we understanding what we're talking about? When God is putting us through the fire, we are being tested like gold and silver through the fire so that all the stuff that is extra, come on now, all the dross that is extra, all the little impurities of the metal that is extra, come out of us so that we may be that shining, come on, that shining cup that is going to help people. Come on now. Is anybody understanding? That we can become instruments of righteousness unto holiness. Some of you believed until it didn't work out. That includes me. I have believed only until it didn't work out. And I thought that not working out was God's answer telling me belief was something else. Why would God change his mind? That makes no sense. Why would God change his mind? That makes absolutely no sense. Why would God say today that he's got a promise for you, and then tomorrow turn around and say, I changed my mind? I need you to understand that God's word endures forever. I need you to understand that even if you messed up plan A and plan B and plan C, God has a plan D for you. But I want you to understand that plan D and plan E and plan F, and every plan that you go to because you failed the first ones, does not include a different purpose. The purpose is still the same. The purpose still remains. The will of God still remains. What is different is the strategy you're going to use, because you can handle the first one or the second one or the third.
Because while you're growing, God is taking control of your maturity, and God's giving you the strategies that you need to be able to overcome the situations that are before you. I need you to understand that tonight I have come inspired by God, and in the heart of God tonight is to encourage you, to let you know that just because your dream seems to be dead doesn't mean that it's going to remain dead. Just because your business seems to not have worked out doesn't mean that it's not going to work out. It just means that you need to now extend your faith throughout the death of it. You need to extend your faith throughout the stagnancy of it and declare resurrection upon it. Because Jesus is the resurrection and he is the life. The things that Jesus has said and has spoken, he is going to do. Whether he's spoken it to you directly, or whether he gave you a revelation directly from his word, or whether he used a prophet to speak it to you, whether he gave it to you in a dream, whether he gave it to you by vision, he has spoken it and he will do it. He has not changed his opinion about you. He has not taken you out of the way. He has not discarded you from his plan. He has not discarded you from his will. He has not discarded you from your purpose and from his purpose toward you. But he wants you to understand that if you believe, you will see his glory. That if you believe tonight, if you believe past the death, you'll believe into the resurrection. You need to stop believing that Jesus can only heal. You need to start believing that Jesus can also resurrect. You need to stop believing that Jesus is only the healer, but that he's also the resurrection and the life. Pay attention. Just because something fell through, just because something fell apart, just because something became destroyed, it doesn't mean that God is not going to restore it. I guarantee that the Lazarus that was raised from the dead was not only raised from the dead, but also was raised healed. Was not only raised healed, but also was raised with better skin than before. Was not only raised better with skin than before, but he was also raised, pay attention, with a great testimony that will impact many people. What do you rather hear, that somebody was healed from a sickbed or that somebody was raised from the dead after 4 days? Which testimony would you rather hear? I want you to pick it right now. Come on now. Which one you think will edify more people? Which one you think will influence more people? Which one you think will change the world? A resurrection after 4 days of a rotting body or a simple healing? I want you to pay attention now. Just because you've suffered, it doesn't mean the glory will not come. I need you to understand that God wants to glorify you. I need you to understand the Bible says that God honors those who honor him. I need you to pull through. God needs you to pull through tonight. There's a supernatural strength that God is beginning to release inside some of you. A supernatural strength, even as I speak the words of God right now. Even as I speak the word of God in your life right now. Even as I speak, some of you are being strengthened. Some of you are feeling the power of resurrection. When I say the power of resurrection, I am talking about the power to restore what was lost. I am talking about the power to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to save that which was lost. The Son of Man came to manifest the power of resurrection, the power of restoration. I need you to believe past the death of your situation. I need you to believe past the death of your promise. I need you to believe past the death of your ministry. I need you to believe past the death of your finances. I need you to believe past the lost job. I need you to believe past the lost or the broken marriage. I need you to believe past the lost relationship. And I need you to believe through that time so that the glory of God can be revealed. How do you do that? By confessing what was told you. Jesus told Mary, did I not tell you, did I not tell you, did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God? Their job was to say, you told us to believe, and we will see your glory. Let your glory come. Let your glory come. But because Jesus has spoken it to her, he showed up anyway, and he reminded them of the words. And he said to them, I am the resurrection and the life. Glory to God. You know, the apostles, when they preached, when they taught, every time they were writing these letters, every time they were writing these epistles, they will always put a scripture from the Old Covenant. They will always put a scripture from the Old Testament. They will always put a scripture from the prophets, from the law. And they will use the scripture as the foundation for the message they were trying to speak, as a foundation for the revelation that they were trying to relay to the people. And today we must do exactly the same thing, because every promise of God is based on something he's already done. I need you to understand that God, pay attention, when God speaks something to you, he's speaking from the future because it's already finished in heaven. The Bible says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. So that means that Jesus, it's already finished. If he speaks something from you, he's speaking from a finished vantage point. I'm going to say it one more time. He is speaking from a finished vantage point. So when you receive a prophetic word, when you receive a prophetic word, a dream or a vision, I need you to understand you're not receiving just a promise. You are receiving an accomplishment. You are receiving something that's already done. It is going to be up to you to believe all the way through till it comes to pass. My God, isn't that powerful? Because when God speaks, he always speaks it as if it's already done. When he speaks it as if it's already finished. When he speaks it. The Bible says that God sees the things that are not as though they already are. Glory to God for that. Glory to God for that because we haven't been able to do that as human beings. We see the things that are as they are. And we see the things that are not as they're not. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So there's something about faith that causes us that we must have a spiritual conviction in our inner man that tells us that it's going to come to pass whether we see it or not. That's what true faith is, a spiritual conviction. But when we see the apostles writing these letters, we always see them having the same pattern. They always go back to the word. And I want to take you into a couple of scriptures, and I want to finish with this. I want to encourage you with this. In this time that we're suffering, because the body of Christ is suffering and has been under attack, we're going to have some strategies. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to believe in God. We're going to have to trust in the Lord. We're going to have to fast. We're going to have to go back to congregating in church and being submissive and obedient to God's authorities. Because in your obedience, there's a blessing. I need you to understand that obedience is not burdensome. Obedience, it should be a blessing to your life. Obedience should be a privilege. The fear of the Lord should cause you to be obedient. You need to ask God for the fear of the Lord that will literally penetrate your very being, your soul. I need you to ask God every day because he wants to use you. God wants to use you. He wants to transform you. Ask God every day for the fear of the Lord. You're going to see him, how he's going to minister to you. Tell him to give you an obedient spirit, a teachable spirit. Glory to God for that. Now, I want to show you some scriptures. I want to show you some things in the Word. When you go to Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the entire Bible, I'll say that one more time, just in case you didn't know. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. 176 verses is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And the book of Psalm is the longest book in the entire Bible, at least the longest in chapters. It's got 150 chapters. So Psalm 119 has 176 verses over here. This is a little bit of a theology lesson. But I want to show you something powerful that comes out in this book. I want you to go to Psalm 119. I want to show you some things that are going to encourage you. I want you to read verse 33. It says this: "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." Pay attention. "And I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Now, I want you to understand that the writer of Psalm 119 is telling us that his greatest delight is in obeying God's commandments. It says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." When you read this with a natural mind, as a natural man, you automatically go back to the law of Moses, and that's what that means. And partially it does. However, in the new covenant, we now hear the Holy Spirit in our inner man. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. So the commandments of God are no longer obeying just the book. It's actually greater. Grace tells us we can do more. Not only do we obey the commandments of the law of Moses, the righteous commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, not only do we obey those things, but we also obey the voice of the Lord, which we can also hear. The word commandment just simply means a spoken word. So when we're talking about commandments, we're not talking about simply what is written down in tablets and some man read to us and we just obey him and that's it. No, no, God wants a direct relationship with every single human being that accepts Jesus. Do you understand that? This is very powerful stuff. Someone say glory to Jesus. And it says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. How beautiful is that? It says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to you, fearing you. Someone say, I need to fear the Lord. Turn away my reproach and my dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. How beautiful is that? I want to take you to another place in Psalm 119, because Psalm 119 is full of strategies for you to get out of this rut that you're in. I want you to go to verse 103. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How wonderful is this? Someone say beautiful. And I love what it says, because it shows us, brethren, it shows us that there's something better. I want you to go to verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Someone say, I have to love God's commandments. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant. Now listen to this. Did you know this? I'm going to show you something powerful. Upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. My God, how many of you comfort yourself with God's word? How many of you comfort yourself and delight in the prophecies you have received? In the, what the word of God says concerning your life. It says here, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. It says, remember the word to your servant, upon you have caused me to hope. The word of God puts hope in you. I want you to start reading the word and confessing what God says about you. Because everything that is in here, every good thing that is in God's word, is what God thinks about you. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, if I'm not mistaken, chapter 29, verse 11, if I'm not mistaken, it says that the thoughts of God for us are good. And they're thoughts of peace and of hope and of an expected end. My God, let me read it very quickly. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Because you have said the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. This is powerful stuff. I love it. It says here that the thoughts that God has toward us are good thoughts, are thoughts of peace and of hope and of a future, of an expected end. God knows all things before we know them. He reveals it to us if we seek his face. People who are called by my name, says the word of God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will repent, will turn away from their sins, will seek my face, then I will heal their land, the Bible says. So it's very powerful to think that God wants to heal us. God wants to resurrect our dreams. God wants to resurrect your business. Just because something fell through, it doesn't mean that it's not going to come to pass. Don't be like Mary and Martha, who did not recognize their visitation at that moment because they thought Lazarus was dead and there was no more hope. After 4 days of Lazarus being dead, Jesus came and did the impossible and made it look easy. And he used his commandment, his word, to make it happen. He said, Lazarus, come forth. There's some of you that have businesses that the business has fallen apart. And today God is telling you, business, come forth. There's some of you, continually, over and over again, have businesses have fallen through, job applications have fallen through. But today, the power of resurrection, Jesus himself, the resurrection and the life, is saying to you, come forth. He's saying to your dreams, come forth. Come out of the death and the stagnancy and come and live in the presence of God. Today, God wants to use you today God wants to use the resources that he gives you for his glory. There's some of you that think that there's no hope for your marriage. There's no hope for your marriage because one reason or the other. Think there's no hope. You think it's done. You think the marriage is dead. But the God of resurrection says that forgiveness can come to your house. That if you forgive your husband, wife, that if you forgive your wife, husband, then resurrection can come into your home. And the resurrection can bring restoration. And the testimony will be greater than if you got divorced. Divorces are never pretty. Don't think that for a second. It doesn't matter if there was adultery involved. Divorces are never pretty. Divorces are never easy to handle. Divorces always end up hurting. I want you to sit down and meditate on God's word. Meditate on the Lord and ask God for direction, and he will give it to you. He's faithful to do it. He is faithful to do it. If your husband cheated on you, woman, ask for forgiveness to God. He repents before the Lord, repents before you. He asks you for forgiveness. He comes back, and he's a changed man. I want you to ask God if it's okay to accept him. Because if Jesus forgives him, then what shouldn't you? Is anybody understanding what we're talking about? Listen to me. If he comes back and does that. If he doesn't, then you have no place being with someone like that. Because that means he doesn't care for you. So you must appreciate yourself. If your wife left you because she didn't like you no more, she didn't like you following Jesus, she thought you were too radical about Jesus, and she left you and took the children, and she decided to sign the divorce papers because Jesus died for her and forgave her, then you can also forgive her. If she comes up to you and says to you, I don't want to leave you, just because you're hurt doesn't mean that you have to say no. Forgive her. Let her go. Give her to God. And ask God for direction. I believe that even though Lazarus was dead and rotting, Jesus came in and his entire body was made whole. If Jesus can do that with a dead body, he can do that with a marriage. If he can do that with a dead body, he can do that with a business. To Jesus, pay attention, to Jesus, a human soul, a human body, a human spirit is more important than any business. Are we here? In that any institution, if he did it for Lazarus, he can do it for anybody. Are we here? When Peter thought that everything was done, Jesus told Peter, I'm giving you back my kingdom business. He told Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes. And Jesus says, in order for me to prove to you, pay attention, because Jesus says, he said to him, do you love me? But Jesus said to him, listen, if you love me, I want you to feed my lamb. He was telling him, go back to doing what I taught you to do. Go back to teaching the word of God. Go back to preaching the gospel. He was giving him back kingdom business. He was giving Peter back what Peter had denied at one moment. Peter thought everything was lost. Peter went back fishing. Peter gave up. Peter took off his shirt, which represents he took off the coverage of the Lord. Well, when he saw the Lord, he realized there was hope for him, and he put the shirt back on. Now, why would somebody put a shirt back on when they're about to jump into the water and get it wet again? Because Peter thought, if the Lord is here, then I'm covered. And he put the shirt back on and went back and met the Lord at the shore and realized not only did the Lord receive him, but he received them with food. See, they hadn't caught nothing. And Jesus said, listen, Jesus had a plan B just in case they wouldn't obey plan A when he told them to cast the net the other way. He came over here. He had food ready for them. He told them, bring the fish. And they brought the fish. But when they got to the shore, there was already fish made. There was already fish and there was already bread made for them. He had made them breakfast. He had restored them back. He told them, I got you. Even though you abandoned me on the cross, even though you scattered, even though you left and you denied me, it doesn't matter. I'm here for you. Just because you felt like you failed God yesterday, just because you felt like there's no hope anymore, that you have failed him too many times, that you haven't believed, that you have not been faithful with your prayer life, there's still a turnaround. You can go today and begin to pray in your prayer closet. You can get in that bedroom and you can close the door and talk to your Father. And you can say, Lord God, I need your strength. You need to humble yourself before God that he may give you grace. And he's going to give you the grace that you need, that undeserving strength, that undeserving favor, that unmerited thing that you cannot for yourself, even if you tried to gain on your own, you could. You wouldn't be able to do it. Grace says that when you can't, he can. Today, he wants you to approach him with all boldness and sincerity of heart and humility and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this without you no more. I am done. I have no strength. I can't go on. I have a wall before me that's too strong. That's too big for me to jump. That's too strong for me to knock down. I have a mountain before me that is too tiring for me to climb and go over. Oh, Lord God, give me the strength to speak to this mountain and to tell it to be moved. Oh, Lord God, I need you. You need to tell him, I need you, Lord. This is a season for change for your life. This is a season for change for your life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. The end of all things is at hand. So let's be watchful in our prayers. I encourage you to go back to prayer. I encourage you to go back to a relationship with God. I encourage you to confess the word and delight in his commandments. Whatever he's told you to do, delight in it. Be joyful. Be glad. Jesus says in the book of John chapter 16, verse 33, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus is the word of God. His word has overcome all. His word has prevailed. His promises of a redemption came to pass through him. He fulfilled in himself. He came down from heaven and fulfilled his own word that he himself spoke, that he himself said through the mouth of the prophets, that he himself inspired men to say. He himself came down and fulfilled because no one else could. What no one else could do, God himself did. What no one else could do, the promises that no one else can fulfill. There's types and shadows all over the Bible of very small ideas or revelation of a redemptive work, but none of them completed it 100% like Jesus. None of them were live in the flesh and sacrificed for all mankind what Jesus did. Nobody did that. Only Jesus can do that. Only he can take your burden. And you need to cast down your burdens and all the sin that easily ensnares you in this race of faith. You must run and you'll be light. The Bible says that his yoke is easy. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. You need to cast down all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He loves you. He loves you. It's not over. It's not over for you. Your body's sick. It doesn't mean he can't raise it up. Just because your family's broken, it doesn't mean he cannot resurrect them, that he cannot restore them. That's not what that means. It just means he wants you to keep believing, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. In your faith through the trial, your faith through the tribulation, your faith through the time of trouble, your faith through the time of testing, that's going to determine the testimony that you're going to have. Because your testimony will overcome the devil. The Bible says we've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. You must have a testimony. You must have it. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord today. Repent before him. Turn your face to him. America is not lost. There is hope for this country if the church turns around and stops bringing entertainment to the altars and begins to worship again, begins to sacrifice to God again, begins to live in holiness again. If the church, the people that are called by God's name, the Christians, if they would turn around and repent and truly humble themselves, then God will heal this whole land. He would. He really would. There's always hope. There's hope for America. Don't say that there's no hope at all. Don't say that because it's not true. Don't say that because it's not true. There's hope for every nation as long as the Holy Spirit is on the planet, living inside believers. As long as there's people praying, as long as there's righteous men confessing the word, as long as this continues, then God will continue to have a redemptive plan. There is a redemptive plan for this nation, but we church have to turn around and do the right thing. I love you all very much. Hope you know that just because your thing fell through, it doesn't mean God cannot raise it up. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Go back to prayer. Go back to having a relationship with God. Jesus is coming soon. Be watchful in your prayers. Pray always that you may be kind of worthy to
escape the things that are to come upon the whole earth, and to stand before the Son of Man, the Bible says. I love you all very much, brethren. Thank you for letting me preach to you. Thank you for letting me minister to you. I bless you in the name of Jesus, and I declare no weapon formed against you shall prosper. I will see you next Friday night at 9 p.m. East Coast time. Please find us on Facebook, Prophet J.C. Mora on Facebook. Please find us on Pastor John T. Mora on Facebook, or our bilingual Spanish-English page, Pastor John C. Mora, JEANC.MORA. So Prophet J.C. Mora, Pastor John C. Mora on Facebook. Look us up, please. Very important. We have daily posts, or at least almost every day we have posts there, revelations, small teachings, things that will edify you and transform your life. Okay, so I want you to do that as soon as you can. Get in there. If you have any prayer requests or questions, you can do so through slwchurch@gmail.com. slwchurch@gmail.com. We are a little backed up right now, because I've had a lot of, personal matters to attend to in the last month. But, we'll get to your prayer and we'll get to your, to everything you need, to your questions. So once again, we'll say it one more time. It's very powerful, very lovely to have you guys in my life and to be a part of your life. Please share this on your Facebook. There's archives in about half an hour from now, actually an hour from now, the archives will be ready. And the show will be ready to be re-listened to. So if you have to go back and listen to it again, listen to it again. Pass it around. Make this show known all over the nations, because people need to hear the word of God that comes out in this place and the anointing that is flowing here. People need to receive that. The Bible says that the anointing breaks the yoke. There's people out there who need their yokes broken in their life. Brethren, I love you so much. Check us out next Friday night at 9 p.m. East Coast time. Check out your YouTube, the Prophet J.C. Mora, or J.C. on YouTube. I'm going to be posting another video very soon. And I love you all very much. I thank God for your lives, and I bless you in Jesus' name. And I hope that everything works out for you. I hope that the resurrection and the life with Christ comes upon you tonight. His glory is revealed, and something powerful happens. I love you all very much. I bless you in Jesus' name. And I'll see you next Friday night at 9 p.m. East Coast time. Please check us out on Facebook. God bless you. And by the way, you can also contribute to this ministry by going to paypal.com, put in the email ID, slwchurch@gmail.com, and you can go there and send money if you'd like to contribute to this ministry. I thank you so much for everything, for your support. I love you very much. God bless you. I'll see you soon.